if you are going down to our children's class that's available now, if you'd like to just exit the auditorium here and head back down to the fellowship hall in the basement. Take your Bible and turn to the book of 1 Peter. About three quarters of the way through the New Testament. And I'm going to pick up in chapter 1, verse 22, and read down through chapter 2, verse 10 for this morning's passage. Chapter 1, starting at verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. And like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves are like living stones. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning that you have called us together as your church, as your family, as the body of Christ, to gather, to worship you, and to hear from your word. Father, I pray this morning that as we think about the message that you have for us in this passage, that we will see the importance of Jesus for our lives. Not just the importance of his sacrifice for our sins, but also the importance of what his resurrection means, and of what it means for us to be considered as your own possession, as a holy and royal priesthood for you. Father, help us to see that you have saved us, but you've also saved us so that we can help others to become saved. Help us to see the role that we have to play as your priests. Help us to grow up in Christ. Help us to learn the fullness of our salvation. Help us to see the purpose that you have given to us in your church. We thank you for Jesus, and we offer this prayer in his name. Amen. I knew of a young Christian man who graduated from high school, and he went off to college in a different state. And because he was going off to college in a different state, he didn't know really anyone that was at the school with him. And so he was going in by himself, looking to be a good influence and also to meet some other people. And as he went in and tried to get to know some people, he lived a good, solid Christian life, but he wasn't over the top with anything. He wasn't judgmental. He didn't call out other people when he recognized that sin was going on around him. He tried to blend in and simply be a good influence. And he began to make some friends. And he got to know some folks and was able to spend some time with some people and get to know some others. And around the time that he had been there a couple of months, and he was starting to get relatively close to some people. For some reason, things came up, and some of the people that he thought he was becoming friends with found out that he was a Christian. And they didn't find out he was a Christian because he had judged them in any way or had acted hypocritically. It simply came up in the course of conversation. Suddenly, these people that he thought he was becoming friends with turned away from him, and they rejected him, and they chose to stop befriending him. And so this young man was basically left on his own again to go out and find some new people to associate with. Now, I don't tell us that story this morning so that we can get angry at how rude people are and how Christians are always turned away by folks for no good reasons. I tell us that story simply to illustrate that that's just the way things are in our world. And we need to know that as Christians. God himself knew this, and 2,000 years ago, he had Peter write down the words that Peter wrote in chapter 2, verse 7. And Peter's writing to the believers and to the Christians, and he says, "So the honor is for you who believe." And he's talking about the honor of believing. He's talking about the honor of being a Christian, an honor of being called one of God's own, the honor of being a priest for the Lord, the honor of being not only saved by God, but of being given a purpose by God to be a priest for the Lord, to go out and offer spiritual sacrifices that bless the Lord and serve others. It's an honor that we've been given, but the honor is only for those who believe. Because he goes on, has a second half of this sentence. And he says, "But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." And he goes on to talk about for those who disbelieve, for those who choose not to believe, for those who disregard and reject Christ, they are rejecting the cornerstone that the Lord has prepared and placed for all spiritual building to happen around and upon. And furthermore, for those who choose to reject the Lord Jesus, Peter says, he brings another Old Testament scripture into play, and he says that Christ is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Not because of anything that Christ did, but because some folks are not willing to submit themselves to what God calls them to do in light of Christ. And so, just like this young man was rejected by some simply on the basis of his calling upon the name of the Lord, Peter highlights for us that it's always been that way 2,000 years ago. Some were still being rejected only because of the name that they bore. Only because they called upon Christ, not for any good reason, and certainly not because they were acting hypocritically or judgmentally, but only because they called upon the name of the Lord. As Peter says, those who do not believe receive dishonor, and they do so because they persecute and cause suffering among believers. I think we all recognize the fact, whether we've experienced these things for ourselves or not, we know people who can testify to the fact that Christians can sometimes face a very hostile world. Sometimes it erupts within our own families. And some of us are members of families who are not Christians. And we try to do the best we can, and we try to be a positive influence, and we try not to be overbearing with how we conduct ourselves and the things that we talk about and how much of the Bible or how much of our religion we share, because we want to be a good influence. We want to take the perspective that Peter offers in chapter 3 to have an answer for questions when we are asked, but we don't want to throw those answers out there too quickly. We want to live in such a way that we're asked about something, and then later we'll provide an answer for that. We try to do what's right, but because of dysfunction that can exist in some families, some people look down upon our faith simply because we hold on to faith. And we experience trouble and suffering. Sometimes within a family structure. Sometimes it's within a social relationship that becomes strained. Much like the young man I was talking about at the beginning of the sermon this morning. We enter into social relationships with others. But once those people find out that we call ourselves a believer, that we call ourselves followers of Jesus, suddenly they either distance themselves from us or they reject us outright. And it's not because we've done anything wrong. It's not because we've been overbearing or because we've spoken too harshly about them or even been hypocritical. It's simply because we wear the name Jesus. and they don't. And that name has become for them, as Peter says, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Sometimes it manifests itself in a work situation. And because of our reputation at work of being a Christian, even though it doesn't factor in some ways to what we do, it's not that we're calling out hypocrisy among us or deceit among us or placing ourselves above others because we're Christians and they're not. We're simply trying to go through life, do a hard work well, do a good job with what we're doing, with what we've been given to do, and yet simply because we wear a name, sometimes we find that we're on the wrong end of promotions, raises, and so on. And it's because of the name that we bear. But Peter says it's always been this way. And much like we talked about last week, sometimes the temptation arises for us to question why these things happen, for us to give up, for us to wonder, if we have faith, why do bad things happen to us? Why aren't good things happening to us all the time? Why don't we live as though we are always experiencing God's favor? Why is it that we run into a stumbling block or a rock of offense? Not Jesus Christ himself, but the circumstances of our lives lead us sometimes to wonder what's going on. If God is who he says he is and we have this salvation in Christ and we know that we'll live eternally one day without any problem whatsoever, we have that promise that one day when we are with the Father forever, there will be no problems, no pain, no suffering, no lack of love, whatever. We know that, but we wonder, why can't we experience the fullness of that now? But I think what Peter wants us to do in when we realize that, or when we start to question that, he wants us to go back to the cornerstone. He wants us to see and to remember and to refocus and reframe ourselves around Jesus Christ himself. And I think that when we get distracted by wanting to experience fully now what we know we'll experience then, that what Peter teaches us is we can experience that fullness now. But we need to reframe and refocus, because to become bogged down on why these things are happening to me, why I missed out on that promotion, why my friends are leaving me, even why we have some of these problems within families today. To become bogged down on those things is to take our focus off of the cornerstone himself. And that's why Peter brings to attention these things in verses 7 and 8. It's why he talks about Jesus the way that he does. It's why he says in verse 4, as he reminds us about how we come to Christ, and he says, as you come to him who is a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves are like living stones being built up into a spiritual house. Why does he talk like that? Why does he describe Christ like that? Because the him in question in verse 4 is in fact Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And Peter says that our Lord Jesus was a living stone rejected by men, but in God's sight chosen and precious. He talks about Jesus like that because so often the believers who are following Jesus experience life to be exactly like that, rejected by men. And it's when we think about our rejection from our friends or family or our bosses, our employers, or our social networks and our contacts, or whoever it is that's rejecting us, in some cases we feel as though life itself is rejecting us, that's the same situation that Jesus walked through. Rejected by men. And is that what's important? That's not what was important. Peter says Jesus himself was rejected by men, but to the one who really mattered, to God, he was chosen and precious. And then he turns around and says, and you are like living stones. In verse 5, like living stones, you are being built up as a spiritual house. We are walking in the footsteps of Jesus. And whereas other writers like Paul will focus on the church being the body of Christ, Peter, because he's writing to believers who have more of a Jewish background, Peter uses the idea of the temple to communicate these things. And he talks about how the temple was built up to be a dwelling place for the Lord. And that's why he's talking about living stones here, not dead stones that are thrown into the construction of an empty building that doesn't really house anything, but living spiritual stones are being built up through Christ to be a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And so Peter emphasizes that aspect of growing up, that aspect of being built up, that through Christ, we are becoming priests to serve within God's temple for the Lord, to offer spiritual sacrifices. And that's what our purpose is. Our purpose isn't to focus on the rejection that we experience. Our purpose isn't to focus on the suffering that we go through, even when it's caused by other people. Our purpose is to focus on the fact that just like Christ, we are chosen by God, we are precious to God, we are priests of God, and we are being built up into a spiritual house, like a temple, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And the good news in this is, whereas under the Old Covenant, the priests were limited to a particular lineage, the descendants of Levi, now it's true that in Christ, every single one of us are priests. And every single one of us offers these same spiritual sacrifices to God. And so we learn from Peter here that we have been purified by obedience to the truth to become priests who proclaim the glories of God. That's what our purpose is. Our purpose isn't to run around saying that we're Christians and judge everybody else. Our purpose isn't to run around say we're Christians while living a very hypocritical life. Our purpose is to be the priests that God has made us to be by purification, by His truth, so that we can proclaim His goodness and His glories to those that we encounter. Do you see how he ends this passage? Chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. He reminds us of who we are. But you are a chosen race. Again, there's nothing random about this. We didn't just luck into a relationship with God. We are a chosen race. This is the plan of God that was foreknown from chapter 1. We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. God is claiming us. God redeems us. He takes ownership of us for this purpose, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's our purpose. That's it. To proclaim the excellencies of God. On what axis point? According to how He called us out of darkness and into light. The spiritual transformation that each and every one of us who is in Christ has experienced is the basis of our own proclamation. That change that God effected within us when we came to a realization of sin and of how we had actually been rejecting God. Now He calls us to turn back to Him. And we have undergone that transformation in our baptisms. And that becomes the basis of our proclamation. And then Peter says in verse 10, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. And he's talking about our lives apart from Christ. How we wandered, and there was no cohesion to our lives, and we weren't associated one with another. And many of us lived in complete darkness, and others of us lived in shades of darkness. And there was chaos, and there was lack of understanding, lack of wisdom. Once we were not a people. But now, you are God's people. And we realize by faith that it wasn't our own doing that brought us here today, but incorporated us as a body, the body of Christ, or the spiritual house that Peter talks about. It was God's doing. God took matters into his own hands to ensure that he would have his own people, and he called us out of darkness into light. And so we were not a people at one time, but now we are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy by Christ, in Christ, and through Christ. And so we're purified by our obedience to God's truth. And we are made to be priests so that we can proclaim the goodness and the glories of God to those who still live in darkness. These are the spiritual sacrifices that we offer back to God, and they're twofold. In the first place, there's a inner growth that God wants. And Peter talks about this in verse 22. He talks about a sign of your being purified will manifest itself in brotherly love towards others. And that's what he says in verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. That if our purification means anything, we will find ourselves becoming more loving. Because what our salvation really means for us is that we ought to begin reflecting the will of the one who saved us. And if God saved us out of love for us, then that's the attitude that we ought to begin radiating out and reflecting more outwardly. And likewise in chapter 2, verse 1, what does it mean to be purified? We put away all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, and all slander. In other words, those things that create problems within relationships that continue to allow darkness to be perpetuated, that need to be eliminated so that mercy and light can shine forth. Secondly, the spiritual sacrifice that needs to be offered by us to God through Jesus is an outward sacrifice, and it's evangelism. Chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. It's sharing the good news. It's proclaiming the good news. It's proclaiming the excellencies of God. It's proclaiming the fact that God calls out of darkness into his light. It's that God calls some who were not his people to become part of his people. He calls some who had not received his mercy to receive his mercy. And how does this calling happen? By those of us who stand up to share the word with others. As Peter says in verse 25, this word is the good news that was preached to you. How are others going to hear that good news that calls them from darkness into light, from not having mercy to mercy, unless and until it is preached to them? And so our work as priests begins with our own ongoing purification, removing sin that causes problems and breaks down relationships and creates issues that allows darkness to go on. We need to get rid of that. We cannot be a functioning priest if we still have that kind of inner garbage circulating within us. Not to say that any of us are perfect, but we need to know where we stand. And we need to know what is unacceptable behavior for those of us who are priests. And it doesn't matter if we want to call ourselves a priest or not, the way Peter does. It's not optional. For those who have been purified by obedience to truth, we are priests. And we need to live like one. We need to live like one. We need to eliminate the unacceptable behavior that is in some of our lives, probably all of our lives. We need to take stock of where we're at and what God is calling us to and eliminate sin from our lives, so that when we go out to preach and proclaim, whether it is by an act of speech or an act of service, when we call others to come from darkness into light, we won't be exposed for living in darkness ourselves. And we won't be rejected because of something that we have done. And any rejection or suffering that comes as a result of our fulfilling our priestly roles in Christ will be because they simply see Christ as a stumbling block and a rock of offense. Peter calls us to live in such a way, as we'll find out in chapter 3, that that our lives create questions for others, that they question why we live the way we do, why we act the way we do, why we love the way that we do, and then we're called to have an answer for that, an answer for the hope that is within us. And that answer begins as we take stock of what it means for us to be a priest who purifies ourselves from within so that we can go out and proclaim the good news to others. That's what we're called to do. And so this morning, if you are here and hearing for the first time possibly about this purification that God offers to each and every person who hears his word, and you are understanding that you are outside of the will of God, and maybe there's been sin in your life and you need to repent and you want to become a living stone that's being built up into the spiritual house, you want to become a pure priest of God who can proclaim God's glories and excellencies, if that describes you this morning, we can help you with that by talking to you about what it means to become a member of the body of Christ, to repent of sin, to place your trust and your faith in God, to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, to receive the Holy Spirit, to become this priest of God, this living stone, to be built up into the spiritual house that God is building so that you can offer the spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We can help you with that. But also, if you are one of God's priests here today and you recognize that your life has been a mess, and that you have continued to live in the darkness out of which you have been called, and you have continued to live as though you are one who has not received mercy, even though you have received mercy, there is help and healing for you as well. You simply need to repent and turn back to God. But if we can help you this morning by praying for you or seeking to encourage you in some way, if either of those scenarios apply to you and you'd like to talk to someone about that, please let us know by coming forward as we stand to sing our invitation song.